All right. Well, let's pray and we've give it to you, Bobby. All right, Lord, we are so thankful for these Sunday mornings, or they are a bright spot for many of us. For me, Lord, just I thank you for the fellowship here and the way that spirits just seem to get uplifted, whether we're dealing with really, really difficult things or stories, whatever it is, Lord, we're doing it as the body of Christ in your presence for your purpose. Lord, you ask us to do this, and you said you would bless when we come together, and then you bless our community as we go out and we serve each other. And I get to watch that and enjoy people serving each other in this class. We thank you for that. It's all to the credit of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you, your word. Thank you for just keeping us aware of your love, and I just the way you guide us and the way you give us the word of God, the great teachers that you bring, the great teachers and servants that this church has who go out and serve us and also serve in particular ministries like Bobby for years with the Christian Medical Ministry. And Bobby and Jan, the way they've served you throughout the world and then here at Briarwood, we thank you for that. We pray for great blessings on them in that ministry. And we pray for Bobby as he teaches us today, Lord, that your word would be effective, that we would be open to it. You would just make it fruitful in our lives, Lord. We thank you and pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Bobby, we're going to give it to you. Thanks to Rob Looper who set Bobby up as a substitute. So,
do I need to get wired up here?
Just need to.
For those of you who don't know me, I am Benny's brother. I got the name card to show it. Interestingly enough, it was actually 50 years ago this month that I had the privilege of leading Benny to Christ and changed our whole family. I just become a Christian in college and then came back and was able to share the gospel with him. And he became a Christian, and through the two of us, our sister and both of our parents became Christian. So it really, really did change the family in a lot of ways. I am the director for Christian Medical Ministry. Before that, I was a missionary in South Africa for 22 years. When I got here, no one knew me. I was just Benny's brother. But I was used to, in fact, I get called Benny somewhere in the hall every week in this church. In South Africa, we were at a large church, probably about half the size of Briarwood. And my wife was the worship leader. So she used to lead the singing every week. They had a little band and some chorus singers and her leading. And so everybody in the church knew her. So I was Jan's husband. And I would literally get stopped in grocery stores by little old ladies who would say, "I know you. You're Jan's husband." Said, that's right. So I had a Jan's husband name tag there. And God knows how to keep us humble. So we had a mission trip a couple of months ago. I'll just give you a couple of little stories of things that we do besides providing medical care or dental care, depending on what kind of trip we're on. We have some extras that we add to it through other organizations that we've learned about over the years. And one of them is through an organization that provides water filters. In most third world countries, like where we go, one of the biggest problems people have is lack of clean drinking water. When the water comes out of the tap, it looks good, but it is not good. And they know that. And so sometimes they're having to make a decision, do I buy food or do I buy water? Do I buy food, water, or medicine if they're sick? And so these are tough choices because they can't do it all. And so we take we go down there, we buy these buckets in the stores down there that are big 5-gallon buckets. And attach a water filter to it put out by the Sawyer company. And the filtration system used in those filters is the same as what was used to develop kidney dialysis. So that filters out everything that's bad in the water. And so they can take water right out of a dirty pond and put it in there and it'll come out crystal clear. They can drink it. And so we demonstrate that for them. We fill it up with tap water and then we put dirt in it so they can see that it's dirty. And then when it comes out of there, one of us has to drink it. That sells them. When we drink it, okay. And then they drink it and then they get these buckets and those buckets can provide a family of five or six with enough clean water each day for up to 8 years if they take care of it properly. And so it really does impact people. Another thing that we found out through a ministry, we used to take reading glasses on our trips, and that's always wonderful because a lot of times people in these places, we're trying to give them a Bible, and they'll say, well, you know, my eyes are bad, I can't read. Oh, we can fix that. So we give them reading glasses, and then they get excited they can read the Bible now. And so that's something we've been doing for a long time. But about 10 years ago, we found out about an optometry ministry out of Kentucky. And what they do is they provide a kit that you take with you so that it's got a portable auto refractor that a patient comes in with problems with their eyesight, and we examine their eyes with an auto refractor, and then we have boxes of prescription glasses, and the auto refractor matches their prescription with some pair of glasses somewhere in our system, and we get it for them, and, you know, 10 minutes later, they walk out with prescription glasses. Yeah. So it's really a life changer for a lot of people. So those are some of the fun things that we get to do in addition to just the general medical care. So that's enough about what I'm doing right now. Let's look at, and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. This is a passage of scripture that I'm sure is familiar to all of you, but as we continue on, it'll become clear why I've chosen to start with this passage. Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. People are always trying to figure out what God's will is for this or that situation in their lives, right? There's a few places in scripture that it actually tells us something about God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So very clear there and clear here. And there's another one I think doesn't say it quite as clearly, but I think it's implied. In Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So here's another example of where the scriptures tell us something that is definitely God's will. And what is it? Let's keep reading. We'll see what it is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So we know that because God has commanded, this is a command here, there's a command not to be drunk with wine, there's also a command to be filled with the Spirit, that this is God's will for us. And he's teaching us something here, I believe, by bringing in the prohibition about being drunk with wine and comparing that to the Spirit. I think he's trying to teach us something. When a person is drunk, the alcohol content is affecting their mind. It affects the way they think. The way they talk, the way they walk, literally. And when we're filled with the Spirit, it should affect the way we think. It should affect our values, what we consider important, the way we treat other people, our priorities. Being filled with the Spirit will affect our thinking. It will affect our speech, what we say to people and about people, that sort of thing. So God's Spirit wants to have that kind of positive influence on our lives. And what are some of the results that we see in our lives when we are filled with the Spirit? Well, keep reading. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice the little thing that addressing one another. In other words, there's an aspect of being filled with the Spirit that definitely relates to our relationships to other people. The way we deal with them, the fellowship that we have in the body of Christ, the relationships that we have, that is impacted by us living a Spirit-filled life. And then it goes on to say singing and making melody to the Lord. So now it's shifted from our relationship to other brothers and sisters to our relationship to the Lord. And the whole idea being that if we're filled with the Spirit, it's going to affect our relationship to the Lord. It's going to result in singing and making melody to the Lord. And then the three key little words there, with your heart. In other words, it's not just something that we do by rote. It's not just a habit, as good as habits are. But it is something that comes from the heart. My wife and I were doing marriage counseling via Zoom the other day with a medical couple in another state. And, we were talking about thanking each other around the house for little things. And the lady said to us, well, I do that a lot, but sometimes it seems like it's just a habit. And, do you think we should really be doing that? And I think my wife very wisely said, well, you should be doing it, but it should come from your heart. In other words, you should really be meaning. When it's not just a habit that you're saying thanks, but that you really are thankful. And so it's about the heart. And then what else does it say in verse 20? Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that verse, let's talk about that one for a moment. When are we supposed to be giving thanks? Always. Okay. And for what are we supposed to be giving thanks? For everything. All right. That's a tough verse, isn't it? And as I've talked to people over the years about that verse, some of them will quote to me 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says, give thanks in all circumstances. And they'll say, you see, we don't have to give thanks for all things, just in all circumstances. In other words, while we're slogging through, while we're getting through the difficult circumstances, in those circumstances, we can give thanks, but we don't give thanks for the difficult circumstances. They say things to me like, you wouldn't possibly want me to give thanks for hard times in life, do you? You know, should I give thanks for having cancer, or that my mother died, or that my wife has an ongoing health issue? Well, yeah. In fact, that is what I mean. In fact, that describes my life. 2 years ago at this time, that's exactly what we were going through. Jan had a bad reaction to the COVID vaccine, which took her about a year to get over. And she's homesick because she continues to have recurring problems because of that. I discovered I had cancer. My mom died. You know, all in a short period of time. But we've learned to give thanks even in these times. And so here in verse 20, I think he's kind of expanding on 1 Thessalonians 1 and saying giving thanks always and for everything. And I know that's difficult. Let me read you sort of a comment from John Stott's commentary on this, great British Bible teacher, which I think gives us a little bit of understanding and balance. He says this, although the text reads that we are to give thanks always and for everything, we must not press these words literally. For we cannot thank God for absolutely everything, including blatant evil. He says a husband shouldn't be praising God for his wife's adultery, or a wife for her husband's drunkenness, or even the most appalling calamities of life should become subjects for thanksgiving and praise. Such a suggestion, he says, is at best a dangerous half-truth. Of course, he says, God's children learn not to argue with him in their suffering, but to trust him, and indeed to thank him for his loving providence by which he can turn even evil to good purposes. My page here. He summarized this little section in his teaching. He says, our thanksgiving is to be for everything which is consistent with the loving fatherhood of God and the way he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. I think that's good. I also want to read you a comment out of this book. This is most of what I'm going to be saying today, except for my personal stories, are from this book called Practicing Thankfulness, Cultivating a Grateful Heart in All Circumstances. It's written by a man named Sam Crabtree, who for I forget how many years was the executive pastor for John Piper. And Sam Crabtree is actually a personal friend of ours. Long story how we met him, but great guy. So 2 years ago, last month, we were in Minneapolis visiting Jan's brother. And Sam, we had breakfast with Sam and his wife, and he came and plopped a copy of this book down on my table where we were sitting. It says, my latest book. Well, I'd read some other things that he wrote, and I knew they were always worth reading. So I started reading it, and now I don't know how many times I've been through it, probably 5 or 6. And very, very good book. So listen to what he says. He says, because God is always and everywhere at work doing good, there's never a time when God-honoring hearts are licensed to lapse from the soul-enriching practice of thankfulness. Every moment is another opportunity to observe, embrace, and appreciate with gratefulness the wondrous workings of God. Well, it is always fitting that we should give thanks to God for what he is doing in our lives. And in doing that, we show that we trust him. So in order to be able to do that, we have to believe in the sovereignty of God. My brother's actually quoted me numerous times that most Presbyterians say they believe in the sovereignty of God until something difficult or bad happens. And that's unfortunately the way it oftentimes is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul writes that even our affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So in this, he affirms that God is good, not just powerful. He also tells us in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It's interesting that Sam writes, in quoting that, he says, Paul writes, we know that for all things, God works together for good. Sam says, Paul knows it. Question is, do we really know that God is working together all things for good? And if so, how do we show it? How do we show that we actually do believe that truth? Do we act like God's working all things without exception for the good of those who love him? Or does our complaining about this or that betray the reality that I don't love him as much as I claim to, or that I really don't believe he is sovereign? When I started reading this book, I was eating it up until I got to chapter 7. And then I had to write Sam an email and said, Sam, you didn't tell me when you gave me this book that you used me as one of your negative examples. And he said, what? Because my name doesn't come in here. And I said, yeah, first page of chapter 7. Here's what he says. Highly observant people can become critical people who then become unthankful people, complainers. He goes on to say, they see how something could be different, how it could be done better. Seeing the possibilities prompts dissatisfaction with the status quo, and complaints can start tumbling out. I said, Sam, you're describing me there. He said, yeah, I'm describing myself too. You know, and so oftentimes that's the problem. Here's what he wrote in this book. Gratitude is the divinely given spiritual ability to see grace and the corresponding desire to affirm it and its giver as good. So I want to look briefly at a few excerpts from his book. And the first is some of the positive benefits of thankfulness. Thankfulness brings fruitfulness in our lives. He says, with gratitude, everyone wins. That is, you get more delight in God. If you're living a thankful life, you delight in God. God gets more glory from you. And people around you find enjoyment from your words and gestures of appreciation. It's a win-win-win, isn't it? There are consequences that flow from either from thankfulness or from ingratitude. These consequences are universal and are not optional. In other words, no one can escape the fundamental order God has wired into his universe. The well-being of one's soul is at stake here. Abandoning self-righteous efforts to justify ourselves before God and instead giving thanks for the righteous standing that is ours in Christ fosters the development of good habits and patterns. For example, thankfulness liberates us from envy. It's virtually impossible to be envious and thankful at the same time. Like that. Genuine thankfulness overflows from a heart that is tuned in to true reality. So more than a task to check off a list, thankfulness is the outlook of a certain kind of heart. What kind of heart? The heart that's been transformed by Christ. It's only through his work in us that we can be thankful in all circumstances. It's what he's doing. You know, we started there with Ephesians, is the idea is that because of what God is doing in our heart, it overflows in thankfulness. But people without Christ are not that way. Not at all. Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So Jesus died to create in us what otherwise wouldn't be there. We can be thankful because of what he's doing in our hearts. And Sam writes, thankful hearts don't use small measuring cups to give thanks. Rather, hearts full of the Spirit of Christ abound in thanksgiving, as it says in Colossians 3. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's what happens in our lives. We abound in thanksgiving. So the degree to which I'm not thankful is the degree to which I should ask myself if I'm as rooted and built up in Christ as I think I am. Maybe I'm not. Sam writes, gratitude toward God is an indication that a person is spiritually alive, awake, and alert. Habitual thankfulness toward God surely indicates a heart that loves and trusts God. And then another section of his book talks about some of the negative results of not being thankful. There's some dangers with ingratitude. One reason we find it unnatural and difficult to feel gratitude when suffering is that we've tricked ourselves into a set of expectations that don't match God's. We think our expectations are perfectly understandable. That's why we have them. Right? We also think our expectations are correct. We never come right out and say that we're always right, but at any given moment, we think we are. And if for a moment I realize that I'm wrong, then I change my mind and I'm right again. Isn't that the way we live? Can you relate to that? Yeah. So our expectations we think are warranted because we're right. You know, so we think. Then when something doesn't go according to what we think God should have done, or what somebody else should have done, we get bent out of shape, perhaps angry, or sullen, or vengeful, or bitter, or suicidal. Sam writes, actually, we don't get bent out of shape. Rather, we reveal the shape our heart is in, namely a God-dismissing heart, wanting to do things our way. So they say confession is good for the soul, but bad for the reputation. But I'm gonna chance it by telling you a true story of my days as a missionary in South Africa, around about 1985 or 6. I can't remember. I know it was one of those years, but I don't know exactly which one. I had a new director named Dan, and he was an African man in the ministry there at Campus Crusade. And long story how he ended up being the director, which we won't get into. But I was the campus director over all the campus ministries, kind of like the Olin Stubbs of South Africa. I had 7 campus ministries under me. I forget how many staff at that point, maybe about 30. But anyway, they reported to me and worked on different campuses around the country. And one day I was sitting in my office, and this guy, we'll call him Mick to protect the innocent. Mick walked in, and he lived in a town which was about 2.5 hours drive away from where I was. And I was surprised to see him walk into my office and just greet me, you know, with a smile. How you doing? Yeah, what are you doing here, Mick? And he said, I'm here to meet Dan. And I said, oh, okay. And he said, you know about my change in job? And I said, no. First I've heard about it. So he said, oh, I better leave that to Dan then. And he took off. And so here I am, sitting there wondering, what's going on? Here's this guy that's one of my campus directors, reports to me, and he's telling me that his job has changed, and now he's no longer one of my campus directors. It's kind of an embarrassing, awkward situation, right? And so I immediately, no, not immediately, but that evening when the rates were cheaper on long-distance phone calls, called my friend in the same town that, and we'll call him George, who lived in the same town as Mick, and I said to him, hey, do you know anything about this? He said, yeah, don't you? And I said, no, I don't know anything about this. So we started talking, and so then I called up one of my friends that was a local guy that was the administrator for the ministry, a guy named Ron. We'll call him Ron. And so anyway, I talked to him about it, and I was really angry. What I could have done at that point is I could have said, well, you know, Dan is looking at the overall ministry. He's looking at what's good for everything. And he realizes this guy would be better over here, or we need him more over there, or whatever. Or I could have been thankful that, you know, that Mick was multi-talented and could do different things. You know, that I can think of a lot of ways I could have applied what we're talking about today in terms of giving thanks, but that was not what I did. I was very upset about it. And unfortunately, what that led to was a series of conversations where myself and Ron and Mick, I call it now the unholy trinity, we began to talk regularly on the phone about Dan and what a jerk he was. And how did they ever let this guy become the director? You know, he's so incompetent. You know, it's okay. I mean, he's the boss. He can make the decision, but he should have at least informed me of that, right? I was thinking. But then other things came in. Then, you know, George started mentioning some little things that he noticed that he didn't think Dan was very competent in, and Ron as well. And it just kind of continued and just went on. And I wish I could remember. I guess I don't wish I could remember. It was at least 6 months that this went on. I don't know, maybe a year. A lot of criticism around and about Dan. And one day, God in his kind providence, I was doing a study, and I don't know if it was because of a sermon I'd heard, what initiated it. But looking at the scriptures, and I realized that what I was doing was really bad, and that I was bad mouthing Dan regularly to these staff guys, and so I realized I shouldn't be doing that. I was very convicted. So, you know, I confessed my sin, and I was thankful that Jesus had died for that sin. And so I thought, well, that's good. I've dealt with God with this issue. Then I thought, well, I need to go a step further, and so I called up George, and I said, Look, I've been really convicted recently about my gossip and negativity towards Dan, and so I'm not going to have anything to do with that anymore. I'm not going to talk. I'm not going to. If we talk, we'll talk about something else. I'm not going to talk about Dan. And he's okay. Yeah, I agree with you. That probably is right. Mm-hmm. And just fast forward, that guy is still working in South Africa, and he's been there 41 years. But anyway, we had a good chat on the phone, and we decided we'd stop that. And then I called up Ron and told him the same thing. He reacted completely differently. He tried to justify that what we were doing was right and good because Dan was a jerk and that Dan was incompetent.
Yeah.
And as we continued to talk about it, it became obvious to me that in a way, I think this guy Ron was thinking, hey, I should really be the director, you know, not Dan. I wouldn't do these stupid things. You know, I'd be a lot more confident. And anyway, we chatted about it and I told him, well, look, you can keep your opinions, but I'm not going to talk to you about this anymore. It's over. I've confessed this sin to God, and I'm not going to be involved in this anymore. Well, okay, he said. So that was the end of that. And then I thought, well, there is one more step I need to take. So I made an appointment with Dan, and I went in, talked to him, and I said, this is what's been going on, and I realized that it's wrong, and I just want you to know. I really didn't know when I went in and talked to Dan. You know, I'm an American. I'm there at the invitation of the ministry there. And he could easily have said, yeah, okay, let me pull out a form, give you your walking papers. You know, we're returning you to America. Let them deal with you. But he didn't. He embraced my confession. He forgave me. We became good friends. In fact, a year or so later, when I was going to move to Cape Town, he wanted me to stay in Johannesburg to work more closely with him. But then he realized, no, it's probably better that you're in Cape Town. So he let me go. But we developed a good friendship after I confessed my wrongdoing to him. And as I said, George is still there. And the other guy, Ron, who never did repent, he was given his walking papers. And he left the organization and went to another country. And I'm not sure what happened to him after that. But, you know, I could have been thankful for a lot of things in that situation. But instead, I was a complainer. And I became a gossip and a slanderer and worse. And so that's not the way we want to live our lives. Sam writes this, the task before us is to yield our expectations to God. See, I had an expectation that Dan would never make a mistake. I mean, I never make mistakes as a leader, do I? So, you know, I had wrong expectations. So he says, we have to yield our expectations to God and to his actual agenda, which flows from his infinite wisdom. And we can do this because, as a wise person said to me decades ago, and I've never forgotten it, you will never be the victim of God's first mistake. Think about that. You will never be the victim of God's first mistake. And that's because God don't make no mistakes. Right? He never has. He never will. He's sovereign. He's totally in control. He does all things well. So what we actually find is the perfect will of an infinitely wise God being relentlessly worked out for the good of those who love him. None of us live the life we would plan. We live the life God planned for us. Sam Crabtree writes in his book, he says, above our kitchen sink, my wife has a little placard that says, we plan, God laughs. He's got his plan. We so easily miss the opportunity to revel in what God is doing because we're looking for something else. We tend to identify with King David in Psalm 55 when he says, I am restless in my complaint and I moan. The grumbling heart says, God isn't treating me right. The grumbling heart claims greater wisdom and goodness than the infinitely wise God. Thanklessness combines with complaint, and the two conspire to interfere with contentment, peace, and rest. Okay, still got your Bibles open. Turn to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Again, a passage you're all very familiar with, but I want to highlight a few things that sometimes we don't highlight in this passage. Romans 1, starting in verse 21, says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. What was the result of this lack of acknowledging God and not giving thanks? Well, the rest of the verse says, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So that describes our nation a lot these days, doesn't it? A lot of foolishness. Notice what he says, how this dark foolishness is exhibited. Verse 23, they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And where did all this debased thinking and acting come from? Well, it came from what we saw in verse 21, not acknowledging God, not giving thanks to him. And verse 28 says, and they did not see fit to acknowledge God. God, because they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And then note what else flows from this lack of thankfulness. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I say, wow, that's a pretty accurate description of what's going on in the United States and many other Western countries right now, isn't it? Now, there may be a number of factors that lead a person to the, or a culture to end up as this passage describes, but a major source of it stems from not acknowledging God and thankfulessness. That's what it says right at the beginning of the passage, doesn't it? We sometimes overlook that, but that's a lot about where it starts, is that lack of acknowledging God as the sovereign and lack of giving thanks to him, and it results in these kinds of things. I'm going to wrap this up by talking a little bit about putting thankfulness into action. There's a big difference between feeling thankful and expressing thanks, isn't there? Feelings matter, but so does doing. Or to state the obvious, thanksgiving is an act of giving, is an action. To practice thankfulness, you don't just feel something, you do something. You give. That's the way it is. Sam used an example in his book. It's like pushing. You got to push something. You know, I can push this book. I can push it till it falls off. But I don't just have a feeling of pushing. I have to be doing something. Pushing is one of those action words. And that's what thankfulness is as well. It's an act of giving. So you may be grateful for something, but in order for others to know that you're grateful, in order for God to know that you're grateful, it must be displayed somehow. Could be a smile or some act or a word of thanks. That's why Sam calls his book Practicing Thankfulness. Not just feeling thankful, but practicing thankfulness. And he has a whole section at the back, 100 ideas of how to give thanks, ways to be thankful. And some of them are quite trivial, and some of them you'd read them and think, that's stupid, I would never do that. But there's others you think, yeah, I should do that. I could try that. One of them he had, he said, in the checkout line, when retrieving my credit card from the credit card reader, I pretend the little screen says, be sure to thank helpful and intelligent Susan or whoever the employee is. So I read it out loud. Invariably, I get a happy reaction from the store associate as well as from customers within earshot. Why not be energy given to public servants who experience their share of cranks? I tried that. Got the same reaction he did. People, they appreciate it. They know that you're just making it up. That's not what the little screen says. But they appreciate the fact that you're offering thanks to them for doing a routine job. So he has all kinds of examples in there. Things to do at work, things to do around the house, etc. Practicing thankfulness. I'd like to encourage you to get this little book. It has been in the church library, bookstore, if it still is. But Practicing Thankfulness, I think I've given out 60 or so to people over the last 2 years, and many of them tell me they've bought multiple copies and given them to other people. It's a great thing. So let's conclude by saying this. Giving thanks to God regularly at all times and for all things is a crucial element in walking by faith. Gratitude, or the lack of it, is not trivial nor inconsequential. It reveals something about each person's core, his priorities, presuppositions, understanding of God, and of God's ways. Thankfulness is a powerful force in our lives. We got a couple of minutes. Anybody got a question you'd like to ask me about this? Yes.
You know, years ago, I found a book, A Simple Act of Gratitude. And in there is a guy that was also there. And he just had a whole rant. And he started turning it around by finding ways to thank people and write notes to them. Again, sometimes be one note, one line, you know, just thank you for being my friend, or thank you for doing this. Well, I started doing that, and it's amazing where in the world no one thanks you. It's not happening. And I've told people forever that if you will write a hand note rather than an email, you will get a much better response than anything else. And just say, I saw your name in the paper, or hey, I was talking about you the other day, or whatever. I always get a call saying, you know what? That brightened my day. And it was nothing for me to run with. And so that book has really caused me to just be more proactive in that regard.
Fantastic. Thanks. Yes? Sam, are you interested in the book? Okay, I have one for you.
You better.
Sam Crabtree is his last name, but I brought one for the first person who said they wanted the book. So you get it. See me afterwards. All right, Sam Crabtree is his name. Practicing Thankfulness is the name of the book. Anybody else? Yeah, thanks for that comment, Paul. I only brought one. Thanks for that. Anybody else got a comment like Clark's that you'd like to share with us?
Yeah, some,
yes, sir.
And interesting, both of y'all know I'm a dentist, but I had a great uncle. I was 15 years old, and I asked him how he liked being. We had a wedding. Asked him how he liked being a dentist. And, you know, he's from South Alabama. Said, well, son, some days there's anything I'd rather be doing. Some days there's nothing I'd rather be doing. And he goes, and overall, it's been a good ride. He goes, but if I ever get discouraged, if I see you writing things, you know. And he goes, and I keep them in a stack. So I always do. People will write me a thank you note, and I keep them in a stack, and sometimes I will read through it. But I hear people have a front desk through my private office, and sometimes we'll do some kind of gratis service or something like that. But I'll hear, like, oh, you know, would you like a gift back that I can send him? It's like, no, he doesn't want any of that. But I think what he does want that. Once you write him a thank you, you save the cards.
Wonderful. Great. Thank you for sharing that. I think our time is up. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us, for giving us your word, for giving insightful teachers like Sam Crabtree who could write this book and impact so many people. And I pray that as we meditate on these verses that we looked at from your word today, that you would make us, you would change our heart and make us more thankful in our hearts. And we know that that will come out in different ways, like some of the ones, examples we've just heard, and many other ways. But Lord, we want you primarily to work on our hearts, that we would be genuinely grateful people to you and to others. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.